Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. I have really nothing new to tell you today, but to encourage you. But the Apostle Paul talks about living a life worthy of our calling. Now, in the book of Ephesians, he starts out in the first three chapters. He talks about the divine plan of salvation. He talks about the revelation of the divine mystery. And he goes on through the chapters 1, 2, 3 here. Talks about the saints' spiritual heritage and the prayer for the church and so on. And the salvation is through grace. But then he comes into chapter 4. And there's a change. It's because of that. He says, I therefore... He now uses the word therefore. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. You may follow after if you like. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and give gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up for far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gives some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're going to leave off there, but if you want a message title, you need to write this down: A Life Worthy of Our Calling. Now, it's amazing that I heard some things said in the devotions, and I heard some things said in Sunday school that relate to the message. But that's how God works. The Ephesians, my focus turns to chapter 4 here as we read the first 14 verses, and especially to its opening words quoted above. Therefore, Apostle Paul used this term. After what he did in the first three chapters, therefore, you have a life, you have a calling. And I want to think about that calling. That is our calling. Paul teaches us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to live a worthy life. But what does all that mean? How do we know if we're living that life? The word that Paul uses here is worthy. It means to bring into balance, or to balance the scales. For example, picture an old scales that would go this up and down. How does the scale balance for you and I this morning? But I agree with what John shared in his thoughts when he shared about balancing work life and the whole thing together, spiritual life, church life. It's all part of our Christian walk. And we can witness to Christ in those areas. I don't plan to get into that a lot this morning, but according to Paul, it means to be called. It is God that has called us. This is always an important word in Paul's letters here, and it always marks a turn in his letter. The first three chapters were because. The last three chapters are therefore. We need to understand that very critically to get the proper order in view that Paul is talking about. In Paul's letter, the word because in the first three chapters is the good news of the gospel, of our salvation. And the therefore is how we should live our life. It cannot be the other way around. We have to have that proper order. So because God loves us and because we are saved and we can be privileged to become his children, to become a part of his family, therefore, we're called to live a worthy life. Today, for the rest of your life, for the rest of my life, are we going to live that worthy life? That when we come to the end of life, we can hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." Now, Paul's going to spend the rest of this letter answering this question. And he gives a very broad outline, but brothers and sisters, are we living that worthy life? Now, I want to notice three things, and we talked about some of this, and our brother talked about in devotions, it was talked about in Sunday school. I'm going to only pick out three things that tends to hinder us from that calling. The first one, there's something that drives us. And I want to challenge us this morning. What is driving you this morning? What is driving me this morning? To some people, it's guilt and fear that drives them. Many people are unable or unwilling to forget what lies behind them. And so they allow that guilt and fear to drive them. Unwilling to forget those things behind. The Apostle Paul had every reason not to forget his past either, because he persecuted a lot of Christian people. He killed a lot of people, or had them killed, and stamped his approval on it. No matter what kind of life that is in our past, God has forgiven that. And we must go on and look forward. We don't have to be prisoners of it. God's purpose is not limited by our past, but all can be forgiven of what lied in our past. And we can move on. It don't matter how many people we wronged in the past, as long as we made it right as far as we could. There's a part of restitution that comes when we come to the Lord. God promised to Jeremiah, his wayward people, "For I know the plans I have for you," he says, "plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Did a lot of things happen to him? Yes, it did. But God had a purpose for him in Jeremiah 29:11. God is concerned with your future and my future. He has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us to fulfill his work. Don't leave him down. Without God-given purpose for the future, many people are driven to guilt and fear. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. I'll also be looking at that chapter along the way here. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, we must forget the past and look to the future. Secondly, the thing that hinders us from walking that worthy life is that people are driven by anger and resentment. Holding on to those things that hurt us. Holding on to incredibly destructive things that have hurt us in the past. We must forgive. We must leave it behind us, or it will continue to drive us downward. It has driven people to either clam up or to be filled with great anger, and it will eventually come out. If we do not forgive, Jesus warns that he will neither forgive us. We must forgive. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was he who hung on the cross. It was he who had was falsely accused. It was he who have they have lied about him. Dear ones, this morning we have him as our perfect example. As two thieves hung, one on either side of him, as he hung on the cross, Jesus still done the Father's will. The one was in paradise with him. The other railed against him. Those who have hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you unless you allow it to hurt you. Unless you hold on to the pain which it produced. God promised through Jeremiah, then you will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. That is the key. You find in Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. Instead of crying out against others in rage, give them over to God. He will listen, he will take it. Seek him, and you will find him. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. We must leave it behind us. That is why we should not keep looking back. Paul urges us here in Ephesians to forget the past. Leave it behind us. It tells us in the scriptures that Jesus forgives us as far as the east is from the west. Don't allow yourself to be driven by guilt and fear, or to be driven by anger and resentment. There's also one other one, yet that I believe keeps us sometimes from living that called life that we are called to live in Ephesians 4. And that is when we are driven by wealth and materialism. That has been one of the hindrances, I believe, to the Mennonite church. Yes, we must raise our families and we need to pay expenses. That is correct. May I ask you the question this morning? I think there's one thing that we need to consider in a proper balance of work, church, and family life. Have we taken on more than what we should have? You must make that choice. But the desire to acquire can so easily become a consuming passion of ours. Just because you can afford it doesn't mean it's right to buy. The drive to want more comes from the mistaken belief that more will make us happier. Some of the people that have won the lotteries have brought on themselves a lot of misery. First of all, I don't think it's right to win the lottery. I don't think it's right to play the lottery. Why do you want? What is driving you today? Why do you want what you want? I'll give one personal illustration. At age 18 or 19, I walked into the local Chevy dealer at Effordah, and I thought it would be really cool to have a brand new car. I sat down with the salesman. We went over all the specs. This was going to be a vehicle I was going to order. After we had everything nailed down, we looked over it all. I said, I want to think about it. But behind it was a spirit of pride. I priced a 1972 Chevy Nova. It was about 19 or 20 maybe. For $2,800. Could I afford it? Yes. But I went out of there and I asked myself the question, why do I want that new car? And I soon discovered there was a spirit of pride in me that wanted that new car. Just because I wanted to be accepted among my peers and to be noticed. Needless to say, I didn't buy the car. Why do you want what you want? What's driving you to buy the truck you want? What's driving you, sisters, to want the latest dress material that nobody else has? What is driving you, either side of the house, to want what you want? Any brand new vehicle you do buy, the first time you drive it around the block, it becomes a used one. Real security can only be found in that which can never be taken from us. And that is your relationship with God. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody can take that from you. That is why Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, where he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's a message for you and I today. And I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want it to be real in my life. Back in my day, it was really cool if you could afford a Corvette. And I used to get teased about that by my co-workers. They wonder when I'm getting mine. I told them I wasn't getting any. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do. May we take hold of the Lord Jesus. But then he goes on to give us some, if we're going to live the worthy life of our calling, then there's some things that are going to be present in our life. And I want to share about five of them this morning. I'll try to do it as quick as I can. But the first one is, we must have a life of humility. If we're going to attain to this high calling, this worthy life, we're going to have a heart of humility. So I believe it's the first of these characteristics. It is important. God cannot tolerate pride. If we're going to be those that drive around in vehicles and equipment that we know will be noted, that is highly esteemed among men, we're not going to be doing the right thing. Having humility in this case means to recognize that we are not worthy and that we never will be, that our life will never balance the scale that we talked about, and are therefore will never be anywhere near to God's expectation, because that is humility, and that is where leading, that is where leading a worthy life begins, at the foundation of humility. So if you don't think that you are balancing the scale with your life, then you're on the right track. Doesn't mean that you should stay there, but God has provided all that we need. But it does mean that you need to realize that you can never really earn salvation. You can never earn what God has provided for us. And it is the grace of God that makes us worthy and able to live this high calling. Second characteristic that needs to be evident in our life is gentleness. This characteristic that Paul names here is gentleness or meekness. So what does it mean to be gentle or meek? If you want to picture what it means, just look at the life of Jesus. Just look at the life of Jesus. And we can see from his life that being gentle and meek is not necessarily what the world might think it is. But it does not mean always giving into others. Far from it. What it does mean is this: a meek person is willing to be led by another. And Jesus was meek because he was willing to obey the Father's will. He was willing to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was willing to go to the cross. And he voluntarily gave his life, because when they came to take him, they fell backwards. He was willing to be led of his Father. That is what it meant for Jesus. And that's what it means for us today. We are gentle and meek when we seek to do his will, not ours. And I believe that when we are, as we come closer and closer to the end of time, we don't know what it will cost us yet. But are you willing to go all the way with Jesus? Are we willing to say, "Thy will be done, not mine," as Jesus said in the garden? That is what it means to be gentle or meek. The third characteristic is going to be evident in our life if we're going to live with this worthy calling of life is patience. Or that the King James Version calls it long-suffering. This word literally means to have patience, endurance. even during times of injury, are being inflicted by others. To lead a life worthy of our calling means to be ready to endure those things, to endure the injuries that come, and to endure the infliction that comes by others because of the life that we are living. It's never easy to be. God has never promised an easy road for a Christian. There are countries today that Christians are being persecuted. May God give us the strength to stand in those times, should that ever be our lot in America. When the rest of the world is crying, down with Israel and down with the United States. Down with America! You know, the devil never sleeps. He's always awake and alert. He has a hatred for people who are trying to live this high calling. But brothers and sisters, it's possible because of Jesus Christ. He hasn't always promised an easy road. Someday there'll be that great gathering over there. It's Christ who strengthens us. The next characteristic we want to notice is that is of the word love. That is the fourth characteristic. As we live this worthy calling of our life for the Lord. Love. Paul outlines for us is to bear with one another in this scripture. Bear with one another in love. The worthy life of a Christian always comes back to love. While we may disagree at times, but to love and forbear with one another. The greatest gift that God has given us, and the greatest gift that we can give to each other, is to love. Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. And we show that love to one another. But not just. As you may recall, what Paul is asking for here, and the love that Paul describes here, is agape love. Agape love. Love, it is the highest pursuit, form of love. It is a love that is self-giving, a love that desires nothing in return. It doesn't look for returns, but just constantly giving love. Christ gave himself for us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Is the word used in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's great description of love that he gives there. This is the kind of love that we are to give one another. A self-giving, selfless love. In the fifth characteristic of the list that I have here, there's more that could be added, I'm sure, is unity. We're not going to turn there, but you have the Lord's high priestly prayer in John. When he said, when his desire was that we would dwell together in unity, he talks a lot about that there. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To be one in Christ by being unified with one another. It's so important if we're going to be effective in our testimony to the world around us. We must be unified. Notice how many times the word one shows up in verses 4 and 5 of this passage. Our body, one spirit, one hope, One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Seven times Paul reminds us that we are one body, one church. We talked about Paul and Barnabas separating. And the question that came up, we're not really saying much about Barnabas and John Mark. But I believe God blessed them both. As you read through the scriptures, and Paul later in scripture saw the need to have Mark back. And I think that was a sign of acceptance. And maybe we could learn a few things from that. But Paul reminds us of unity, oneness, that our Lord so much desired in his high priestly prayer, that they may be one. And not to rest until all the world recognizes that there really is one God and Father of all. There's really one Lord, one faith, one hope. The world is to recognize this. We must make every effort to keep these characteristics alive in our life and in our church life. So let's come back to the opening question. How do we lead lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called? How do we work toward balancing the scales, making sure that our therefore is right up there with God's because? But we do this with humility. We do this with gentleness. And the things we talked about that. We talked about patience. We do this by bearing with one another in love and by making every effort to maintain our unity in the bond of peace. Maybe I'll close yet by reading Philippians chapter 3. I want to just read verses 10 through 14 there yet in closing. Because someday, the question that you have today is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? How will you be found in the balance when you are called to judgment? That's when the question you will face is, when Jesus asks you, how did you invest the time that I gave you? How did you use the talents that I gave you? How did I use the money I entrusted you with? What did you make of the opportunities that I've given to you in life? The energy, the relationships that I created for you, did you spend them on yourself? Or did you invest them for me and my purposes? Preparing you for these questions is the purpose of the church and everything we stand for, to know Christ and to make him known to the world around us. How will it be? Will you come up short? Will you come up wanting? Will I come up wanting? Brothers and sisters, let's take to heart this morning the characteristics that need to be present in our life and build church together. Now let's look yet at Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10 to 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, some of these I refer to, and the following of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may have apprehended this, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we press on. Shall we pray?
dear Lord.
Help me to discover your purposes for my life, so that I might know you better, love you, and faithfully serve you all the days of my life, so that one day, as I stand before you, that I would hear those faithful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And Lord, may that be the word of everyone here today, to be ushered into your kingdom without the loss of one. God, just bless every parent here this morning to guide their families and to help them make it safely to glory. Dear God, we pray that if there are any here this morning that have not made their calling election sure, that they would do so while there's yet opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.